Our reading selection this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 8. You may follow along by turning to Isaiah 30. I'll be reading from verse 8 through 14 for the reading selection this morning. Now go, write it on a tablet before them and inscribe it on a scroll, that it may serve in the time to come as a witness forever. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord. And say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, since you have rejected this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore this iniquity will be to you like a breach about to fall, a bulge in a high wall whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among his pieces to take up fire from a hearth, or to scoop water from a cistern. May we all be blessed by the public reading of God's Word.
Thank you, brother, for that reading from the book of Isaiah. Thank you for following along in your Bible. The lesson this morning I've entitled by raising the question, are you conservative or liberal? These two terms are used a lot in discussions about politics, and we hear them used over and over and over again during an election year, such as we are experiencing right now. For this study, I would like to focus on how these terms are used in the context of spiritual things, particularly as they relate to our approach to the Word of God. Should we have a conservative approach to the Scriptures, or should we have a liberal approach to the Scriptures? And does it really matter? While the Bible doesn't use these two terms specifically, it does address the concepts and what these terms mean. As you probably noted in the text that was read from Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 14. One of these terms describes the mindset or the attitude of heart that we must have when we're studying the Word of God and seeking to apply God's Word to our lives. First, we need to be clear about these terms. What do we mean, conservative? What do we mean, liberal? One who is conservative is a person who favors traditional values, one who is resistant to change, one who doesn't like to change things. He likes to continue on with what he's always done and what he's always felt was right. Orthodoxy would be a term to use in connection with conservative. Maintaining the values that one has held and continuing to resist change. As it relates to Bible study, what we're talking about when we talk about conservative is a strict adherence to the Word of God and opposing changes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One who is a liberal does not view himself as being limited by the Scriptures, limited to established or traditional attitudes or views toward the Word of God. Regarding Bible interpretation, a liberal approach would face a loose interpretation. Well, it might mean this or for me, but it might mean something else entirely for you. That's a loose view of the Scriptures. A liberal approach favors a loose or approximate view of the Scriptures. That approximate idea. Get pretty close to the general idea that God meant, and that's okay. Rather than a strict, literal interpretation. Basically, one with a liberal approach to the Bible believes there are any number of ways that we may interpret God's Word and be right and be accurate while we're doing that. While the conservative approach to God's Word looks for the one intention and the one meaning that God had in mind when he had his servant speak or write words from him. Which attitude did God ask us to take toward his word? Let's look at these two. First, let's consider the idea of conservatism. When it comes to studying the Bible, we must maintain a conservative approach, a conservative attitude with regard to what God has given us in his word. I do not say that because it's my personal preference. I say that because this attitude is consistent with exactly what God's word tells us about how our attitude should be toward his law. There are some things that just do not change. One with a conservative mindset will be content with this. God does not change. Malachi 3 and verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." Hebrews 13, 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." There's some things that just don't change. While this means that his love and concern for us remains constant, so too does his attitude about how people respond to his word. Something else that doesn't change is our remedy to sin, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Revelation 3 and verse 23. And in Romans 6 and verse 23, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's always that way. That remedy, the gospel, does not change either. Paul wrote in Romans 1 and verse 16, saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." The Jew first and also the Gentile. Peter said, "But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you," in 1 Peter 1 and verse 25. Paul also told us in Galatians chapter 1 that those who changed the gospel, those who approach the gospel with a liberal attitude, well, it doesn't matter if we tweak it and change it here and there. Paul said those people are condemned. And he said it twice. They're accursed if they preach a different gospel than the gospel that was preached to you. That tells me that I don't have any business changing God's word. That tells me that I must approach God's word with a conservative attitude. I don't want to change it. I want to find its meaning. We also have a conservative approach to God's word commended to us in the warnings about deviating from the path that God has established and God has given in his word. The Lord told Joshua, as he was preparing to assume leadership of the people of Israel following the death of Moses, "Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go." You see, the liberal attitude would say, well, it's okay to veer off a little bit. Just stay kind of close to it. It's okay to make little changes like that. You don't get that from reading these passages, do you? In Joshua 23 and verse 6, "Be very firm then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left." That seems pretty clear, doesn't it? Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 14, "For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few that find it." Do you know why that's the case? There are few people who want to maintain a conservative mindset toward the word of God. God meant what he said. It's for me to determine what that means. What did God mean when he made this statement? And that's what I want to believe, and that's what I want to practice, and it only has one interpretation. When God gives a command, it only means one thing in his mind. And you and I need to strive to understand what that is, I think, don't we? That's the way we find the narrow way that leads to life. People sometimes charge us as Christians, "Oh, you folks are just too narrow-minded. You want to believe the Bible says only one thing to every person." That's the conservative mindset that's being criticized there. We're not free to do as we please. We have to follow the path that God has shown us. Therefore, a conservative approach to the Bible is necessary. When studying God's Word and seeking to apply it, we need to go back to what God said and what He intends for us to do and not change the message. There are a lot of people that are advocating, change the message, it's old, it's outdated. That's not the correct thing to do according to what the Bible says. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest to your souls. But notice the response. Notice the liberal response even in that day. But they said, we will not walk in it. Even then, even in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, you see the contrast between the conservative and the liberal approach to doing God's will. The good way was not to be found in the ways of man's own invention or those of the nations around them. God's law was the good way. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. How does man keep the commandments that the Lord our God has commanded us? By not adding to the word and not taking from it. According to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2, how would the people keep God's commandments? By approaching them with that attitude, following His law, just exactly as it was revealed. There's a similar verse at the end of the New Testament, by the way. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in this book. That's the same principle, isn't it? To hold fast to the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The New King James Version says, hold fast the pattern. Take hold of the pattern of sound words and don't you ever let it go. Hold it fast. Hold it tight. We must be content with the standard that God has given us. 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. Do you see a conservative and a liberal approach to the doctrine of Christ in that one verse? I think we can see that, can't we? Do we go too far and not abide in the teaching of Christ? If we do, we don't have God. But if we abide in the teaching, we have God and we have His Son, because that's where they are found. We're to remain in the bounds of Scripture. And those who progress beyond the boundaries of the Scripture and the pattern of sound words lose their fellowship with God. They may not feel like they're losing anything. They may not want to believe they're losing anything. But God's book says they are. That calls for a conservative approach, doesn't it? Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as speaking the utterances of God. Those are the words that we need to speak, exactly what God has said. It cannot be by speaking any one of the acceptable messages to religious people in our society today. Of the myriad different messages that would really make God the author of confusion, telling us one thing and telling some other religious group that claims to be Christians something entirely opposite. Do you think God works that way? Is that the way we view God, the author of confusion? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and told us who God is. He said in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. God doesn't confuse. Man is the one that causes the confusion. In Galatians 1, passage we mentioned earlier, here's what Paul said to the Galatian Christians. He said, I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Someone was teaching something different than the apostles were teaching. He said, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. That's strong language, isn't it? In verse 9, the next verse, he says, as we've said before, so say I again now. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. There are not many places in the Scripture where a statement is repeated twice. Not very many places at all. But this is one of them. Would you think it deserves an added measure of our respect and an added treatment of our importance since it says this twice? Don't change the gospel. Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 3 in verse 17, he said, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God and the Father. To do something in his name is to act by his authority. Jesus said in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Similar to what Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Don't these passages that are clear and plain and understandable give us the flavor that God wants us to approach his word with a conservative attitude? Do you think the Scriptures make that point pretty clearly? All of these passages reinforce the importance of a conservative approach to the Word of God, don't they? Am I losing my mind when I read these passages and say that they demand a conservative approach to what God has told us? We have to believe them and teach them and practice them exactly as we find them in God's Word, don't we? If we want to please our God. That's conservatism. That's the kind of conservatism we're talking about today. Well, what about the liberal approach then? In contrast, one with a liberal mindset takes liberties with the Word of God. In an attempt to justify a liberal view toward the Scriptures, passages mentioning liberty and freedom are sometimes quoted and misapplied, really. Like 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. You know, it doesn't take much to be able to quote that. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But what do you mean by that? Do you mean you're free to interpret the Bible any way you want to, and God has to accept your interpretation of His Word? When you stand before His Son in judgment, is that really what you mean by that? Galatians 5 and verse 1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Well, what kind of freedom are you talking about? Are you talking about personal freedom to be able to handle the Word of God any way you see fit? Or do these terms liberty and freedom refer to something else? The freedom that Christ has granted to us is clearly defined by the context of where these two passages are found. If the liberty that frees one from the obligation to be circumcised according to the law of Moses, that Paul is saying you're free, Christ has granted you this liberty, Galatians 2 and verse 4. Freedom from the obligation to obey the law of Moses. Freedom from the obligation to offer animal sacrifices for your sins. Christ has taken that all out of the way. And by freeing us from salvation based on perfect obedience to the law of Moses, Jesus also freed man from sin. In John 8:32, the truth will make you free. John 8 and verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Romans 6 and verse 18, having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Romans 6:22, now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Now, this point needs to be understood correctly because some imply that Christ has freed us from the obligation to obey any law. And that's not true. They imply that under Christ, mankind has no law to keep. However, if there is no law, there can be no transgression or violation. There can be no sin. Because, after all, sin is transgression of the law. In 1 John 3 and verse 4 and Romans 4 and verse 15, if there is no law, mankind is guilty of no sin, and therefore we don't have need of a Savior, and therefore Christ died in vain. It's empty. It's worthless. So this misunderstanding leads to many doctrinal problems. These passages define the freedom that is available for Christians. We're free from the law of Moses, and we can be free from our sins through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the freedom that the New Testament is talking about. But this is not what a person with a liberal attitude really wants to hear. They want freedom in their message, and they want freedom in their practices to do whatever they decide is best, and they want freedom in their fellowship to join hands and join together with other people who believe like they do or don't believe like they do, depending on exactly how liberal their attitudes are. In other words, the Holy Scriptures of God are too confining for people with liberal attitudes, just as we noticed in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, when the people said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in the law of the Lord. They want to go beyond God's standards. And the liberal mindset will allow a person to teach just about any message that he wants to teach based upon the whims of the teacher and the desires of the audience. Want to use the Bible to condone social drinking or adulterous marriages, or use the Scriptures to teach that one is saved by faith alone, that homosexuality is perfectly okay with God? Then adopt a liberal attitude. One can do so if you ignore the context, and if you adapt the truth to fit your own thinking, rather than adapting your thinking to fit the truth of God. You see, there's a difference there. The liberal approach to God's Word teaches one that it's okay to change God's Word, and it's even okay to ignore certain points in God's Word. Both of these attitudes are condemned by God's Word in Galatians 1 and in Acts 20. Paul said, I didn't shrink from declaring unto you the whole purpose of God. Why did he do that? Why did Paul say, I declared unto you the whole purpose of God, if it would be okay to leave some of it off? Why would Paul take great pains to do that? Just as a liberal approach to the Scriptures allows a person to teach and believe virtually any message that his imagination comes up with, it also allows one to practice nearly anything under the sun as well. We see people using mechanical instruments of music in worship. The apostles never did that. They never commanded that. The first century Christians never did it. How in the world could you obey the instructions we're given in the New Testament to sing if during the music portion of the worship you're playing a French horn? No one has ever been able to explain that. What about observing the Lord's Supper on a Thursday morning or a Tuesday night? You know, the liberal mindset says, what difference does it make as long as you do it? The conservative mindset says, we want to do it the way the first century Christians did it, because they were instructed to believe what they believed and practice what they practiced by the holy apostles of Jesus Christ and other inspired men, inspired of God. And that's what we want to do. Because we know if we believe and practice what they believed and practiced, we'll be what they were. And they were addressed as children of God, household of God, the royal priesthood, Christians, those who followed the way of God. What about using church treasuries to fund recreational activities? Where is the passage of Scripture that shows us that that's okay? It's not there. The liberal attitude takes the mindset, well, that's not important to God. We can do that. After all, we have to have something to entice our children and young people to come to our Bible classes. Somebody said, well, if you bring them in with softball, somebody else will take them out with volleyball. Just depends on what their personal likes and dislikes are. You see, those kind of enticements are carnal in their nature. They're not spiritual. You're not appealing to people to walk in the steps of Christ in order to benefit their eternal spirit with that kind of approach. The same with setting up and maintaining organizations for doing the work that the Lord gave the church to do in the areas of benevolence or mission work and a whole lot of other things. None of these are authorized by God in His Word. There's no passage that gives instruction according to those. God is not honored when men are presumptuous and indifferent toward His authority and with His Word. The liberal approach to the Scriptures really maximizes self. It says, I know what's best for me. God doesn't. I do. I'm the one living this life. So it maximizes the self. And it maximizes my feelings, what I like, and what I want to see happen. And it maximizes the importance of, in effect, of rationalization. Talking myself into something that God says is wrong. This person does not tremble before God. He doesn't offer God service with reverence and awe in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. One with this liberal mindset and attitude does not see this as important. But Paul declares that it is important. It is very important in Colossians 3 and verse 17. The liberal expects God to accept whatever He offers in service. He decides to render it to God. What we need to do is render to God the things that God tells us to render to Him, our hearts being number one. The liberal approach to the Bible will also erase the lines of fellowship that God has drawn in His book. And the Scriptures warn us in 2 John 9 through 11, anyone that goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And in application of that principle, John goes on in the next verse, he says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Why would you not allow someone to come into your house? That's the place where you live. That's the place where you are who you really are. And you're going to allow someone to come in that atmosphere. You're going to allow someone to come into that such important relationship with you, not bringing the teaching of Christ, bringing some other gospel. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him greeting. Don't go along with him. Don't say anything that would encourage him in what he's doing. Why? Verse 11, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, you and I don't give much thought to our influence, do we? If we ignore a passage like this, we can't. If, as the liberal believes, there are many acceptable standards of belief derived from the Bible, then there's no reason at all to not to have fellowship with those with whom they differ on matters of faith. What's true for me may not be what's true for you. That would be the liberal approach. Why should I withhold fellowship from you if you can be right and I can be right at the same time while we both believe different things? Yet John's warning was very clear. One who does not remain within the teaching of Christ loses his fellowship with God. He may not feel like he does, but he does, in truth. If we have fellowship with such a one, we lose our fellowship with God as well. That's serious. In Ephesians 5, verse 11, Paul said, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." 1 Peter 2, and verse 16, "Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves to God." If it doesn't matter what our interpretation of Scripture is, why are we urged to be slaves of God, bond slaves of God? That means God makes every decision for us, and our place is to say, "Here I am as a servant of yours to do your will," and I do it. That's what a slave does. That's what a bond slave does. Have I adequately described what it is to be a conservative and what it is to be a liberal in our attitudes toward the Word of God and religious practices? We've seen from the Scriptures that God expects us to have a conservative approach to His Word, and having a liberal approach to His Word leads us to believe things that God doesn't necessarily want us to believe, or to teach things that God doesn't want us to teach. Teach things that are false, practicing things that are wrong, and having fellowship with those who do the same. But now there's one other little aspect that I want to talk about just for a minute, a warning to conservatives. If we've decided that what we want in our personal attitude is a conservative approach to the Scriptures, there are things we need to be careful about. In the first place, don't become a liberal. Maintain your conservative approach to the Scriptures. Why would you say such a thing? Because people fall away from the faith every day. We need to maintain our hold, our steadfast hold on sound doctrine. Don't become a liberal. Don't drift. Be steadfast. Be faithful to the Word of God. Secondly, don't add rules to what God has commanded. Don't add rules to what God has commanded. Be content with what God has said in His Word. And adding rules to what God has commanded raises this question: is there such a thing as ultra-conservatism? You know, some people have said there is. And in our political world, what you find from our news commentators, if you listen to any news at all, particularly during an election year, they're going to talk about the left are the liberals and the right are the conservatives, and the far right are the ultra-conservatives, and in the middle are the moderates. But that's not exactly the same picture that you have in God's book. How do I illustrate this? Is there such a thing as ultra-conservatism? The charge has been made against the Pharisees that they were ultra-conservative. They're probably the best example of the concept of ultra-conservatism for their careful attention to detail and for making additional rules on top of what God said in His law in order to keep others from doing things that they thought were wrong. First, the Pharisees were not condemned for their careful attention to detail. Notice what Jesus said of them: "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness." Now note carefully what Jesus says next: "These are the things you should have done, without neglecting the others." Many seem to want to phrase the discussion this way: We need to make a choice. Do we want to focus on the details of the weightier matters, or do we want to focus on the details of the very finest, particular, specific little details that don't really mean very much? But that's not what the discussion is about. And that's not what Jesus is arguing. He's saying, you tithe mint and dill and cumin. You do the small things. And that's what you should do, he said. But you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, and you should not neglect those things. That's what Jesus is saying here. Second, the Pharisees, by adding further restrictions to God's commands, ended up changing his law. Earlier, the Pharisees asked Jesus, Matthew 15 and verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread? Was there anything wrong with one's washing his hands before eating bread? Certainly not. But the Pharisees had made it a religious requirement. It's a rule, it's a law, and you've got to obey it. Why don't your disciples do it? Jesus said by binding these type of requirements that had been invented by man, they invalidated the Word of God in Matthew 15 and verse 6, notice, and made their worship vain in Matthew 15 and verse 9. Do we want to do anything that invalidates the Word of God? Do I want to stand in judgment before Christ and hear Him say, what you did, you really invalidated the Word of God? Do I want to hear those words? Do you want to hear those words? If this is the concept people have of ultra-conservatism, then it's not really conservative at all. It's another form of liberalism. The conservative seeks to believe, teach, and practice simply what the Word of God says. And that's all. The liberal believes there are many different messages in the Word of God and many different practices that are all acceptable. Those who take an ultra-conservative approach to the Bible, as described here, are just like the liberal in that they take liberties with the Word of God by adding rules to it. Liberty to keep certain instructions and ignore others, and liberty to add one's own opinions. That's liberal attitude. When these terms are used in politics, we describe the scenario to you. But when it comes to studying the Word of God, we're not to deviate from God's pattern to the right or to the left. That means the correct approach to God's Word is straight down the line. That's the conservative approach in the spiritual realm. We're not to take liberties that God has not given. We're not to bind on other people what God has not bound in His requirements. We must do all that He's commanded, believe all that He's revealed in the Bible, and teach all that His Word says, and be content to remain within the bounds of Scripture. What a sad day of judgment it will be for people who stand before the Lord and hear the Lord say, that's not what I told you to believe. That's not what I told you to do. And the only way that any of us can ever know that is by looking in God's book. What about you today? Do you have a conservative approach to the Word of God and your worship and service to Him? Or do you have a liberal approach? If you realize that you have a liberal approach to the Word of God or practicing your religion as a Christian, please reconsider your attitude. Conform to God's Word. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we want you to have a conservative attitude toward that. We want you to become a Christian by believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, by confessing Him before men as the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized in water for the remission of sins and baptized into Christ as the Scriptures teach. We rejoice with you today if that's what you want to do. We'll help you in any way that we can. If you desire to do that, please respond to the Lord's invitation while together we stand and encourage you by singing the invitation song.